Alrighty. It is customary for us to begin a Bible class with the rebound if necessary. We need to have this before a Bible class in our electronic contrivances. So let's pause for a few moments of silent prayer. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth on this particular subject. We thank you for the power of your word and also the kind of information that is so topical today, although it was issued into your immutable word in centuries past. We thank you for the immutable concept of the word of God, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in Christ's name. Amen. I went to Hebrews as we were closing the first session, and we wanted to know something about the verse about Enoch. He walked with God and was not, and therefore God took him. This verse has been referenced and expanded in the New Testament by the writer of Hebrews, which will cite the King James Version, as I pointed to you as we closed the first session. Because of a word that's found there, and it's a word translated, we have also the word translation. I want to do a little bit of work on that. Here's how the verse reads in Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this is the story of Enoch. The definition of the English words translation and translate are usually assumed to refer to the conversion of text from one language to another. For example, from Hebrew to English or from Greek to English, which we practice here in our exegesis. However, this term had other definitions. We will note definitions pertinent to the King James translation from four dictionaries that define the terms in Hebrews 11:5. I'll point out to you, I do this over the course of a number of years. The dictionaries we'll consult are from the years 1995, from the original American Dictionary of the English Language published by Webster himself in 1828, then 1953, 1971, and 2001. Here are the definitions. This first one here, remember, is from Webster's original English dictionary in the United States. The word translate, to remove or convey to heaven as a human being without death. Translation, the removal of a person to heaven without subjecting him to death. Translate, to change from one place to another, to remove to heaven, originally implying without death. Translation, transference, removal or conveyance from one person, place, or condition to another. Removal from earth to heaven, originally without death, as the translation of Enoch. Translate, to move from one place or condition to another, to convey someone typically still alive to heaven. Now, when the word translate and translation is used in Hebrews at the King James Version, that's the word they chose to translate the idea. So Enoch's translation occurred in the dispensation of the Gentiles, while Elijah's happened in the dispensation of Israel. The next transfer of that type will be Jesus Christ when you look at it chronologically. And then following him going into heaven will be those in interim body from the dispensation of Israel up to the 70th week. They don't get their resurrection bodies until their dispensation is over, And that does not occur until the future conclusion of the tribulation, which is Daniel's 70th week. Then they get their resurrection bodies. So Elijah's transfer from time to eternity was accompanied first by a golden chariot pulled by a team of horses, which separated Elijah from Elisha. Then a whirlwind pulled Elijah into its vortex, and he, Elijah, went up to heaven. So the word whirlwind in 2 Kings 2 verse 1 is the noun sha'ar, which refers to a strong wind or a wind storm. It is to be distinguished from the tempest the Lord described taking place in Israel in 1 Kings 19:11a, which we've recently studied. Here's a translation of that verse. So the Lord said, "Go outside," speaking to Elijah, "go outside and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking it in pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Now you may remember our treatment of that particular passage. It had to do with what was going on, being illustrated by current events that occur from time to time in the devil's world because of weather. And so what is being described here is a class 5 hurricane, and we did the research on that. You've got some descriptions here. The Lord was passing by, a great and strong wind was rending the mountains. So you got to break down the words great and strong. So two adjectives are used to describe this wind. The first is great, gathol. That particular word means overpowering. And the second is strong, kazak, which means tenacious. And these words characterize a Category 5 hurricane, which is in excess of 157 miles per hour, according to the Saffir-Simpson wind scale. The whirlwind, noted in 2 Kings 2:11, refers to a windstorm whose winds never acquire hurricane force. So this is the system that captured Elijah and transported him into heaven. So it's a different windstorm here. This was a vortex, of course. It's a whirlwind, and that's the type of vortex. But the whirlwind, by definition, in this context, never approaches 73 miles per hour. That's a class 1 hurricane. This is not indicated by the term here. So it is a vortex, a whirlwind, but not a hurricane. So you have to break this down from the Hebrew and the Greek when necessary, as we've done. Now, Elijah's evacuation from the earth and the universe left Elijah as the resident major prophet of the Lord. Elijah is gone, and of course, I've got my picture. You can take that or leave it. But it does illustrate what happened. What happened here is that the chariot and the horses separate them, and then the whirlwind pulls Elijah into the vortex of a windstorm, a whirlwind, and he's taken up to heaven, and Elisha is left behind, and what separates them, fills that void, is the mantle. And the mantle is where he gets his power. And therefore, that Elijah passed that along to Elisha. So that illustrates these concepts that we're seeing here. So Elijah's evacuation from the earth and the universe left Elisha as the resident major prophet of the Lord. And he immediately displayed his powers to the priesthood. Remember, these priests are standing around watching all of this, as well as the observers who happened to have gathered there. And they had done so at the Jordan River. So we have 2 Kings 2, verses 13 and 14. Elijah took up the mantle of Elijah took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. You'll see I've got a typo there. I apologize. You probably have noted that. It's Elisha took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. And so he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. Okay, what he's done there is exactly what Joshua did. He's gotten a travelogue on how things began with the nation of Israel. Elijah made sure that he had that review, and that therefore that was the environment for Israel that he needs to lead back into reality. But it is divided, they're divided kingdoms, and his job was to try and restore order. He does so along with a couple of kings that follow. But these kings also are enmeshed in demonism by means of all of these varied and sundered Baal worshipers and so on. Nevertheless, what you find is that client nation Israel survived for another 120 years, all because of Elisha following in the footsteps of Elijah. Now, it didn't work out in the end, and finally everything crashes and burns at AD 70. But nevertheless, they were able to survive that long because of these events. So some points here. Elisha's duty, once he picked up the mantle, was to continue the work of Elijah that he began back in 1 Kings 17, verse 1. The northern kingdom now had new rulership, and the mission was to assist in the restoration of divine guidance while diminishing the demonic influences of Baal and Asherah. There was a period of time when the crown of Israel sat on the head of Jehu. His reign and the ministry of Elisha resulted in the northern kingdom lasting for another 120 years. However, the stench of idolatry was entrenched within the souls of the people, and because the pivot could no longer hold, it fell. This chart here shows the five Israelite priest nations, their duration and their demise. The theocratic kingdom, from the Exodus to the prophet Samuel, 1441 to 1020 B.C. The United Kingdom, from Saul to Rehoboam, 1020 to 926. The Northern Kingdom of Israel, from Jeroboam I to Hoshea, 926 to 721, fifth cycle administered by Syria under Shalmaneser IV and Sargon II. Shalmaneser actually got the victory, but then up and died on the battlefield. And so Sargon II comes in and mops up, and he gets credit for it. The southern kingdom of Judah, from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, 926 to 586, fifth cycle administered by Chaldea under Nebuchadnezzar II. The restored kingdom of Judah, from Zerubbabel to the final diaspora, fifth cycle administered by SPQR under Vespasian and by Titus. And at 536 to AD 70, that was the last gasp of the nation of Israel. Now, we have a nation of Israel today, thanks to Donald Trump restoring order in the Middle East. I do not understand, well, I do, but I can't understand the conversion of thought that has gone on in the souls of some in this country, that they think that pulling Israel together with Arab nations and therefore resulting in a peace treaty, at least for the moment among them, is not a good idea. And the only way a person could reach that conclusion is that they're anti-Semitic. That is another major problem in a client nation. When a majority of people, a significant amount of people in the client nation are anti-Semitic, you cannot have that mental attitude for very long in a client nation, it will implode from within. God will protect the Jew. And therefore, all Christians should support Israel, should support Netanyahu, should support this arrangement that has emerged over the last several months. We always must be pro-Semitic. There is no reason to be otherwise. They are Jews who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Mashiach. Some have, but in the nation of Israel, that's not true except for a precious few. They must be protected. They are going to be organized at the end of the tribulation to move into the millennial kingdom. There will be a nation Israel there. And therefore, the dark side seeks to destroy the Jew. And any Christian who is anti-Semitic is way out of line. They do not understand the concept of how Israel is a key to the future. And that concept, that idea, that doctrine, that future event will always be there. But it identifies in the process those who are anti-Semitic. And to have anti-Semitism in a client nation is another concept and idea that comes right out of the heart of hell. And we can't have that. So there you go. The stench of idolatry was entrenched within the souls of the people and became the pivot who could no longer hold it, and therefore it fell. A principle. No client nation can endure without the presence of two assets. Number one, the presence of doctrinally oriented pastors who teach the truths of Bible doctrine. And two, the presence of a pivot powerful enough to overcome the propaganda and deceit that accumulates within the population. That's going on and has gone on for a century in this country. They've been very good at it. It has come to a head, and we're seeing it play out before our very eyes and on the media that you might reference. This is being broadcast to us. And if you know how to interpret the news, and I trust you do, you are able to recognize that we are at war with the dark side. These are people who have bought into the idea that this nation, based on foundational principles in our Constitution, is somehow unfair for somebody. And they will isolate anyone that can in order to hold out as evidence in a land of the free and the home recently of the brave. The client nation can withstand the presence of poor political leadership as long as the foundational principles of divine establishment can be maintained. But when civic order is overcome by the doctrines of demons, then the pivot at some point just can no longer hold. The first things I studied under the colonel happened to be Jeremiah. That's what he was teaching at the time. So I sent out to Houston and got him to send me some. I had a reel-to-reel player. It would go 3.5 inches per second or 7. And I think I ordered the 7s. I don't remember. So I sat down to start listening to Jeremiah. You know what the colonel was stressing during that study? Problems in client nation America. You know what year that was? 1971. I don't do math very well, but I think that's like 50 years ago, some round figures. He saw it then, saw it way before then, but he was teaching it. And I understood what I was hearing, and I've made an issue of it since I've been here 35 years. The loss of thought was evident to him in 71 and probably before then. I'm sure he began his duties in 1950. And I certainly understood it, I understood it because I was raised in the Deep South, and there was a lot of establishment viewpoint there, and we knew what dog would hunt and which ones would not, with regard to who was in power politically. And it's gotten worse and worse ever since. And that's Southern for really bad. Worser and worser. And here we are. Client nation America is teetering on the brink of this circumstance, and the next 2 months will give great insight into which direction the body politic will go. Therefore, our final section here, this Bible class, is a reckoning. First of all, definitions of this word are required, and here are a few. I've got five. And they run from 1953 to 2016 in the dictionary cited below. Reckoning, an act or fact of accounting as to God for one's conduct. Reckoning, a day of reckoning, a time when accounts must be settled. Reckoning, the action of rendering to another an account of oneself or one's conduct. The settlement of accounts or differences between parties. Reckoning. The avenging or punishing of past mistakes or misdeeds. Reckoning. A settlement of accounts or a day of reckoning. The noun reckoning is clearly defined in English dictionaries as a divine analysis of a client nation in decline associated with the five cycles of discipline. Here they are. Fill in your blanks as you see. First cycle, loss of health, decline of agricultural prosperity, terror, fear, death in combat, loss of personal freedoms due to negative volition toward Bible doctrine. These are cited from Leviticus 26. Second cycle, economic recession and depression, increased personal and individual discipline for continued negative volition in spite of the first warning. The third cycle, violence and breakdown of law and order, severe restriction of travel and commerce. The fourth cycle. How was that accomplished on a national level here? The booger bear. Fourth cycle. So you can see we're between third and four here. Sort of. Military conquest or foreign occupation. Scarcity of food reduced to one-tenth of normal supply, separation of families. Some of that is eking into the body politic. The fifth cycle, destruction of the nation due to maximum rejection of biblical principles. So we're right in this area right here, right now. The noun reckoning is clearly defined in English dictionaries as a divine analysis of a client nation in decline associated with these five cycles. Now, several events coordinated by the dark side or by sheer happenstance have sequentially occurred over the course of 2020, leading to the potential overthrow of the United States as it was founded. One is caused to seriously consider the latter based on the assertions of the revolutionaries. Several advocates openly support the elimination of the foundational absolutes contained in the United States Constitution and its Bill of Rights because they are in the way. You're familiar with the Bill of Rights. you're familiar with how these are assigned to individual citizens of this client nation. And the government can't do anything to violate any of them. Yet they're trying to do so. And they're using presently a pandemic, as it's called, to enforce some of these restrictions in opposition to the absolutes of the Bill of Rights. So even before the recent election, some went on record with declarative statements that Joe Biden must never concede a loss in the national election for president. The reason he was never to concede is because the fix was in. They just needed to know how many votes they needed to invent in order to get him a majority. This has happened. The election was, let's say, tainted in order to achieve the result that the revolutionaries desired. They thought they had done this back in 2016, and they just underestimated the number of votes that Trump would get. And they resolved that on this occasion, they would not underestimate it, thus the invention of mail-in ballots. When you heard the concept of not absentee, that's legitimate. When you heard the term mail-in ballot, did it give a chill up your spine? If an apparent loss was indicated, then Mr. Biden was to staunchly remain in the race. Then, incredibly, several states ceased counting votes, shut down the process, and turned out the lights while dismissing those assigned the duties of overseeing the vote counting process. We know all that happened in the clear light of day. We saw it on television. Once the rooms were cleared late into the night of the election, incredible numbers of mail-in ballots were shipped into the counting rooms, and what was before a commanding lead by Trump had vanished by daybreak, and the gap continued to enlarge in Biden's favor. Once a commanding lead was considered sufficient to ensure victory, Biden declared he was the president-elect. Even opened up an office referred to as the office of the president-elect, where there's no such office. But it's a handy term because you're communicating the idea, I won this deal, and I just have to wait until January the 20th to be that guy. Ergo, the Biden-Harris ticket was declared the victor. I want to tell you the horror show that potentially is in front of us. Joe Biden will be the president. If I were Joe Biden, I would want as many military guys around me as I could find, because the plan is for Kamala to be president. And if you don't think that has chills headed for your spine, principle. In presidential elections, the Constitution requires that the following procedure be observed to confirm the winners for president and vice president. Article 2, Section 1. Each state shall appoint in such manner as the legislature thereof may direct. Get that? A number of electors equal to the whole number of senators and representatives to which the state may be entitled in Congress. If memory serves me, we have 2 senators and we have 5 representatives. And that's our electoral count. No, 7. We have 9. 7 and 2 for 9. So that's how many electors we have in the Electoral College in the state of Missouri. The electors shall meet in their respective states and vote by ballot for two persons. And they shall make a list of all the persons voted for, which list they shall sign and certify and transmit sealed to the seat of government of the United States, directed to the President of the Senate. We have in our bulletin establishment page, okay? And when you take a look at the Senate and Congress, you've got Mitchell McConnell Jr. Until January the 20th, he is the president of the Senate. The Senate doesn't fold over until there's a president. Charles E. Schumer, of course, is a Senate minority leader. Now, the theft of these two offices was so obviously suspect that the Trump-Pence ticket and its campaign began to smell rats. Some, although not all, decided to investigate the shenanigans of how something so obviously illogical could have occurred in the dark of night. Into this assumption came three individuals that have done in-depth investigations into the whole sordid affair. This triumvirate consists of Rudy Giuliani, Sidney Powell, and Jenna Ellis. They contend to have enough evidence to challenge the vote counts in Pennsylvania, Michigan, and Wisconsin, and possibly Georgia. This triumvirate is under consistent assault by the dark side. They know they cheated. They do not want this to come out in the clear light of day. But I would predict that it will. Can't prove it because that's the future and I'm not a prophet. But I predict that these guys have the goods. And they're going to show the goods to the Supreme Court before it's over. The reason that Chuck Schumer went wall-eyed over Justice Barrett is because he knew that the majority would rule if she was confirmed to the court, and she was. Now, when you talk about divine decrees, I looked at Joe Henry when that lady died, and bless her heart. You know, we don't talk ill of the dead. But everybody's got a day when they check out and go to wherever they get to go. And I looked at her and I said, isn't it interesting, the timing? When that woman went to be wherever, she was Jewish, she was a Jew. So she may have been a believer. I don't know her eternal future between her and the Lord. But she's Jewish, so we support all Jewish people, okay? I'm not dogging the Jewish. I'm just saying that there can be some doubt about her eternal future of being a Jew. But nevertheless, wherever she went that day and opened up yet another, even a third appointment to the Supreme Court by President Trump, which he leapt on. And Justice Barrett became a justice. She's sitting there as a member of the Supreme Court, and I would predict to you, this is my observation, my reading of the Post-Dispatch, listening to things on the internet, reading the magazines. I have tons of magazines that come in that I'm able to read. I recommend the Epoch Times, by the way. It comes out, as a newspaper that comes out weekly. I highly recommend that paper because they're very objective and they get the goods on people. So all of this information I've been reading, and therefore I say that I'm not in the business of making prophecies, but reading all the information that I have available to me that I access, I can tell you I believe that there is a distinct possibility that this triumvirate's got the goods. You won't find this out on CNN, MSNBC, or any of the major broadcast networks, nor will you find it on Facebook, which is evil. And what's that other outfit? I can't remember. The Twitter. Those, and you're a part of that. Some of you are. Now, I wouldn't go near that twit thing. That's evil. Now, there you are, a little typing away on your twit. If their efforts are successful in court, then the U.S. Supreme Court will ultimately be called on to rule on their evidence. And they've got the goods. And the left and its media are trying to distinguish these three as being evil people who don't have the goods. And they want to sell that idea. But they've got the goods. The problem is the timing. But that woman died in the divine decree. And so if they can get to the Supreme Court and they have the evidence, Katie will bar the door. At this writing, the current status quo for the 2020 election, regardless of what the media may say or write, is still up in the air. It is the legislatures of the affected states that will decide the electors for their state. The legislatures do this. According to the Constitution, neither a state's governor, a Supreme Court justice, that's state Supreme Courts, attorneys general, or a federal judge may declare the election over. The decision is assigned to the legislature of each individual state. The legislature decides, no one else. And in the Post-Dispatch, they're saying because some judge said the election was fair in Pennsylvania, he can't call that shot. Only the legislature can do that. Presently, the electoral votes for Joe Biden are 290 and for Donald Trump, 232. The electoral votes under investigation include Pennsylvania, Michigan, Wisconsin, and Arizona, a total of 47 electoral votes, which would invert the election over to Trump. It is unlikely that all four of these will provide corrected vote totals that would overturn the original ballot count. Unlikely in the sense that this thing was wired from the get-go. So it's going to take a lot of evidence that the triumvirate has to present in order to have an impact on the outcome. We shall see, we're not prophets. So consequently, the United States is on the precipice of being converted away from a free constitutional republic over to a totalitarian nanny state. It's God-awful what's on the agenda should that occur. It'll take time, but they're hell-bent in doing it. How rapidly this process is able to develop is dependent upon the outcome of two Georgia Senate races scheduled for January the 5th. If both should fall to Democrats, the United States Senate will be tied between the two parties at 50-50. None other than Kamala Harris as vice president will break all legislative ties according to the Constitution, Article 1, Section 3. The Vice President of the United States shall be President of the Senate, but shall have no vote unless they be equally divided. So at this point, there will be a gradual trend to totalitarian tactics imposed upon those who do not toe the party's line. Such a situation will challenge every believer to know how to make decisions in such a hostile environment. This is the time where you better have doctrine. You better learn how to stay in the bubble. You better learn how to do the royal law. You better have working objects of immutable biblical concepts in your stream of consciousness for application in the hostile environment of this concept. Within the chaos and upheaval in several states this year, two major terrorist organizations threatened innocent people to kowtow to their demands or face violent consequences. They functioned in an environment where, first of all, they got rid of police departments or seriously downgraded their numbers. I can't imagine anyone questioning what was behind that. We've got a great police out here and sheriff's office. We have wonderful people in St. Charles County, Missouri, in law enforcement. Pray for those people. They're in our bulletin. So this is where we are in danger of going politically. Believers with doctrine will know what to do. Yet it will require not only doctrine, but the finesse of knowing how to function within a dictatorial environment. You can't in any way give up your belief in the absolute concepts of the Word of God. But you're going to have to be very, very smart in what you do and say and where you go. They've locked you up in your house. You can look across the room here. People won't come to church. That's their business, of course. The doors are open here. Anybody can come in and anybody can leave. But they got people to the point to where they won't go. They'll go out in the streets and burn down buildings, but you can't come to church. I haven't heard of anybody in the Black Lives Mattering and in the Antifas getting the COVID. Consequently, the one major problem-solving device we will continue to exclusively possess is the power of prevailing prayer. That's your artillery. Pray for the two Senate races in Georgia. Pray for Giuliani, Powell, and Ellis and their legal efforts. And pray for the Lord's divine intervention into this sordid mess. There's nothing new under the sun, and there's nothing new about this. This has been going on for a good long while, and it's come to a head in 2020. Client nation America is now face to face with the imposition of a divine reckoning. It is the pivot of mature, positive volition and spirit-filled believers who now are tasked to hold the line by applying doctrine and engaging in prevailing prayer behind the Lord's flight line. We will conclude next week with a study of the pivot and a review of the five cycles of discipline. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here and to withdraw from things that occurred back in the Old Testament that speak so loudly from the Scriptures of what's presently occurring in your client nation. We've got no place to go, Father. You would have to show it to us. But this is a global assault, and a plague is being used to force the hand of those who fall under its measures. Our prayer is that your divine decree holds the solution, and that because of the few, the precious few who populate client nation America, who are in your pivot, will be just enough to hold the fort and to maintain order in this client nation. We therefore depend on your decree and the volition of those who have the power of doctrinal absolutes to hold the line until this is resolved. We thank you for your grace, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.